Good on you.
Okay, we're going to have Scott get up here as he has in the past, but I'm reminding you that, Ron, did you already pass out those?
Yes.
Okay, those little papers that you can critique and say the things that you saw that were really good and the things that weren't possibly as good, so that we can find out where we need to work on. And don't think that it hurts his feelings. He wants you to be be fair, and yet don't be hesitant, because he knows you love him anyway. It's all yours.
All right, I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church tonight. Glad to be back here teaching again. I've got some good stuff for you tonight. We're going to do a little bit of a review before we get started. And before we do that, we always take just a minute to name to God the Father any unconfessed sin so that we ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you'll bow your head, we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to study your word and be able to learn something new tonight, Father, we just pray for you to be in the midst of us. We pray for the topic that's going to be taught here. It's going to step on quite a few people's toes, maybe not necessarily in this church, but across the internet, I'm sure it will. So, Father, I just ask you to take care of the situations as they come up. And we just pray that everything that's given here is in truth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to do a bit of a review here. I'm going to bring up my notes from lesson 5. If you've been following, we're still in Titus. And I know it's been a little over a month since I taught, because the last time we had the National Day of Prayer that fell on the same day that I would normally teach. So this is a week later than what I would normally teach. And so we've got some good stuff for you here. So I'm going to do a little review here. If I can turn my screen on here. Okay. Now this is lesson 5. This was the last time I taught. So I'm just going to put this up and go over a couple things so that we can get back on the same page, since it's been 5 weeks since I've taught. I just want to go over this briefly, not reteach it, but to basically let you guys remember what was taught before. Okay. So we started in Titus 1:7 here on April 6th. We talked about what an overseer was. We talked about the good things, you got, presbyteros and episkopos, the overseers and the head pastors. We talked about deacons. Okay, we talked about leading from example as pastors. We're to lead from the beginning of, you know, of our flock. We're supposed to lead by example. We talked about that. And you see the pictures there of leading from the front. Okay, and then in verse 7 where Paul mentions the instructions to Titus on the qualifications of a pastor, we went over in pretty good detail all the different words or little keywords, above reproach, God's steward, what is a steward. We found that there are 5 negative things to avoid here in regarding the overseer to that position, being not self-willed, not soon to anger, not a drunkard, not a brawler, not eager to gain profit or dishonorable profit. And we talked about these words, self-willed, meaning to be stubborn or arrogant. And we broke all these down, all these words that we just talked about, quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, pugnacious, fond of sordid gain. And we talked about the tithe, or whenever you hear churches talking about tithe, we talked about that. Then we got to Titus 1:8, and we talked about the good things about what a pastor teacher would have on the person that you were looking for. Those would be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. And we went into detail on those, on all of the different areas there that are good for a pastor teacher, and we learned all the Greek words about them and what they meant. Then we got to Titus 1:9. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now we're getting close to what we're going to start on teaching tonight, because we're actually going back to Titus 1:10, and it's basically referring to the same thing. So as a pastor teacher, the one thing we want to do is we want to teach truth. That last song that we sang, just the last song before we started tonight, the last thing it said was truth. We want the truth, you know. We need to know the truth, even if it doesn't, it's not popular, if it hurts people's feelings, they need to hear the truth. False teachers are everywhere. False churches and groups are everywhere. We need the truth to go out, even if it hurts your feelings. So there is a possibility tonight that I'm probably going to hurt some people's feelings, and that's not intended to hurt their feelings. It's intended to give you the truth. And if something that I say tonight affects you in that way, then you need to go to the Word of God, because that's what I'm doing, is calling out what the Word of God says, not my own opinion, but what the Word of God says. And if you're contrary to that, you're contrary to God. So Titus 1:10, we talked about being on Crete and how there were many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. In other words, of the Jewish people. Those are the ones that had been following the Mosaic law, and they were trying to impress that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, which wasn't true. So they're still talking on the island of Crete. On the island of Crete, they're still pushing the agenda that you should be circumcised and you should be of the Jewish sect, not of the Gentile. But that wasn't the case. We talked about 3 things that characterized the spiritual revolt that was going on the island. Being unruly, insubordinate, undisciplined, and rebellious. This is what the people that were in Crete, the Cretans, that's what these people were. They were insubordinate, rebellious, and undisciplined to learn the Word of God. And we broke those words down so that we could see what exactly that meant. Number two, vain talkers. The second characteristic of the spiritual revolt means to be in rebellion to doctrine. Now, if you're of the influence of what I was talking about, that you're contrary to the Word of God, that's a problem between you and God. It's not a problem between you and me. And that's what I was saying earlier. The things I'm going to say tonight may step on your toes, but if it does, then you need to actually check and see why. You see, number three says, and deceivers. The third characteristic of a spiritual revolt. And this should be translated as mind deceivers. This is legalism, disorientation to the grace of God, the communication of false doctrine in opposition to true doctrine. This is a person that is on an island to himself. This person isn't trying to do what God wants to do. He's trying to make his decisions on his own. He's trying to be the captain of his own ship, and nobody's going to tell him any different. That is an arrogant position, and that's where this man stands. They deceive their own minds, and they speak to others, and they deceive them too. Because misery loves company. So if we're going to take everybody down, we're going to take them down with us. We're going to go with what we think. Don't we all pretty much have that attitude somewhat? We have an attitude that we want people to agree with what we think. It's really a hard place to be in a humble spirit, to where we're listening to what God wants, not what we want. We have to take ourselves out of that equation, and we have to do what God wants for us. We talked about those of the circumcision, the Jewish population on the island of Crete. Most of them whom were believers, but they were involved with two types of false doctrine. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Judaism and Gnosticism. Now, I think, how many of you in the congregation, at least in the church here, knows what Judaism is? Just raise your hand if you know what Judaism is. Everybody here pretty much knows what Judaism is. Now, can you do the same thing and tell me if you know what Gnosticism is? About half of the people in this congregation knows what Gnosticism is. Judaism and Gnosticism are the two big heresies that were going on in the first church era. These are the two things that were most critical to the early church, and the reason why the Apostle Paul was trying to get Titus to put strong pastor teachers into the newly founded churches, because these Cretans were unruly. They were of the Jewish population, and they were into Gnosticism, and we're going to find out what that means. Judaism had been put aside. We are not under the Mosaic law anymore. When Jesus came, died on the cross, Judaism is not necessary to follow the Mosaic law anymore. We're not under that. We're under grace. But Gnosticism is a whole different animal. Most of where Gnosticism came from was the Greek populace. The Greek populace was where the philosophers and the poets and people like that came from. And the Gnosticists, way before Christ, way back in the 6th century B.C., had pretty much put together their own poetry and their own ideologies of what they thought. Pretty much man coming up with his own plan. And so Christ has come, and he's already went up to heaven now, and these Gnosticists are intermingled in the Judaism. They've kind of intermingled between Judaism and Gnosticism, and they have got just some messed up individuals that has no idea what they're doing. They're just making stuff up in their mind. And it's almost like if you walked up to an unbeliever on the street today, someone that had never heard anything about the Word of God, and you asked them about God, their answers are probably going to blow you away because they're just, they have nothing. They have no content. They have no understanding of God's Word at all. And these new believers, if they're new believers or unbelievers, were running rampant in Crete. And we needed strong pastors in the pulpit. And since these churches were newly founded, the Apostle Paul had not had an opportunity to put these men in office yet, and that is what he is tasking Titus with. Okay, and we also talked about for, the word gar in Greek. When you see for beginning a sentence, that usually means that there's trouble ahead, because they will give the result of the trouble first, and then they will give the problem or the solution after. So when you see for starting out in the scripture, you see the word for, they're going to give you the problem, and then they're going to come back and give you the solution. And so we know that in this scripture it starts with for, and that means there's a problem. And then you see the word there are and many. We broke that down. And those were notes that came from RB Theme Jr. And then the last thing that I brought up was Titus 1:11, and this is where we ended. I did not really have the time to go into this one, so this is the last thing we did, is just pretty much read Titus 1:11. Titus 1:11 says, "Who must be silenced? Because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Okay, that's where we left off. Now I'm going to go ahead and close that one. And tonight's lesson, there is a pericope in most of your Bibles, I will believe, if you read there, they will say false teachers. So Titus 1:10 to 117 is a pericope, which means it is a breakdown or an overview of what it's fixing to talk about. And this is talking about false teachers in Titus 1:10 to 116. And that's where we're going to start out tonight. We go back to Titus 1:10, where it says, "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." And we know that there were two different distinct groups that were causing problems in Crete. They were the Jewish uncircumcised Jews following Judaism, and the Gnosticists. Okay? And it says there were many, and they were opposed to God's authority, to that of his leaders. They were rebellious. Their talk is empty and leads others astray. They're mere talkers and deceivers. And they are primarily Jewish Christians, especially those of the circumcision group, but they're baby believers at best. Titus 1:11 says, "Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." The demand that they must be silenced is necessitated by the fact that they are ruining full households, causing them to fall away from the Christian faith and godliness by teaching outright error, things they ought not be teaching, and doing so to make money off their adherents as well. I'm going to take a stop right there. We're going to put a pause because I'm going to take you now to a PowerPoint, and we're going to find out about Gnosticism. All right. Gnosticism. What is it, and how did it affect the early church? Since the Bible talks about Judaism and Gnosticism, it would be good to learn about what it actually is that affected the early church, right? and whether we have things that affect us in the same way here or not. So that's where we're going to start here. All right, let me see if I can get this thing rolling. Okay. What is the definition of the term Gnostic? The answer is, it is a very dangerous heresy which came into the church like a flood in the second century. By the beginning of the third century, nearly all of the more intellectual Christian congregations in the Roman Empire were affected by it. Nearly all of them affected with Gnosticism. Its errors are clearly referred to in the New Testament. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." Now we know that Satan's mission here is to distort anything that has to do with the Word of God, because he wants to thwart anything that God is actually trying to teach us. So any lies that Satan can tell us, anything that he can do to make us misunderstand is what he's going to do. And 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" We're going to actually talk more about this, so I'm going to go ahead and give you these verses, and we'll catch up to that, and I'll explain it more. 1 John 4:2 through 3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." How do we know that Jesus Christ is from God? It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So when we have these willy-nilly ideas and we have anything that is contrary to God, we know it's not from God. It says this is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the enemy, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now this is in the beginning of the church age. This is already in the world. They're already talking about the Antichrist and the things that Satan is doing in the early church. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. This is not the beginning of it, but right here in the midst of the church age, just getting started off, you're already seeing the influence that Satan's putting in. It says, "Where reference is made to those who denied that Christ had come in the flesh." Now, what happens if Christ hadn't come in the flesh? We know that Jesus actually came. It was God incarnate. He came as man. He had to live as man because he had to become the atonement for the sin of the whole world. If he had not come in the flesh, he could not be the atonement for sin. He had to do that. He had to live a perfect life, sinless life, before he would even be qualified to do that. No one else has ever done that. He had to be the one to do it. The system came from many places, such as the mythologies of Greece. Now, this is talking about Gnosticism. This is where Gnosticism came from. These mythologies from Greece, Egypt, Persia, and India, and from the philosophies and theosophies of these lands. Many of Gnosticism's leading ideas had existed before the Christian era, but its devoted followers felt that in the Christian religion there were valuable elements which could be worked into their scheme of things. Their aim was to reduce Christianity to a philosophy and relate it to a various pagan teaching as well as the Old Testament, which they had already distorted. So these Gnostics were already taking the Old Testament scripture. they were rewriting it and they were putting their own philosophies and their own ideas into it and trying to pass it off as truth. They saw the good in Christianity and they thought, well, if we put a little bit of good into our philosophies and the things that we believe, people are going to accept it a lot easier because these things, they can see these things are good. So Christianity has its good elements that they're recognizing and they think that it's going to strengthen their philosophy. Okay, Gnostics claim to have special secret knowledge. It could be possessed only by that section of humanity which was pneumatic, meaning spiritual. They alone were inevitably led back to the realm of light of the supreme God. They believed that they would get divine information. They got more information than anybody else, and they were enlightened, and everybody else weren't. And so they believed that they had all the answers. We see that today. In today's modern time, we see liberalism and we see other groups that they believe they're doing the right thing. They believe they have the truth and they're combative about it. They're actually going out there and saying, hey, we're doing this for the good of the people. And since we're doing this for the good of the people, we'll fight to the death to do it. But it's contrary to God. There was a second class of men that was in the Gnostic faith, and those who were claimed to be psychic and could not get past the gospel when it talked about beyond faith alone. Faith alone and Christ alone. They could not get behind that because it removed them and their ideologies and their uplifted self from the equation. They could not put that behind them. How is a Gnosticist to be the person with all the enlightened knowledge if the supreme God is the one that's supposed to have the knowledge? That means you would have to submit to that supreme God. They weren't willing to do that. That was the rebellious part of these Gnostics. There was a third class of Gnostics that represented the overwhelming mass of humankind. They were merely hylic. And by hylic, that means subject to matter. And their case was utterly hopeless, for they were in endless bondage to Satan and their own lust, and their end was to be completely destroyed. Now, this one I have to explain. So bear with me here. This is going to take just a minute. But these Gnostics, which were the majority of Gnostics, believed that everything that had been created, that an underling God, not God, but an underling God, a less powerful God, created everything in the world, and because it was an underling God, made a mistake and created the world with all the problems that the world has in it, with the sin and the sickness and all the different things. This God didn't know what he was doing. He created the world and it is a distortion. They don't believe in anything that has to do with matter. They think if they continue to live in this world with matter, everything that has to do with the matter is the problem. And they believe that their spiritual enlightenment or the special knowledge that they have puts them on a spiritual level. And from a spiritual level, they believe that they can communicate with God. So this is called dualism. So everything that's matter is bad, and it is a underling God's fault. And everything that's spiritual is given from the God, the only God, and they believe that that God is going to give them revelation only, and only the one that true God gives them the special revelation to the ones that he wants to be uplifted and enlightened. Now that's messed up. So that's one of the worst features of Gnosticism from the early church. Now, by doing that, they put themselves into a specially privileged class. And the consigning of the mass majority of mankind to undeemable destruction, this was totally contrary to the teachings of Christianity. So they built a special privileged class for themselves because they felt that they were enlightened and everybody else had it wrong. We recognize a similar mentality of degenerate men today. They are self-enlightened, arrogant people who despise God. They are fully engaged in their sinful lifestyles and reject anyone that doesn't agree with them. They are shoving their sinful lifestyles down our throats and daring anyone to stand against them. Anybody seen the things on TikToks and the YouTubes and the things of all these LGBT people that are daring someone, this one particular gay man that is supposed to be a transvestite, daring anybody to stop him from going into the women's restroom? He has professed himself into a special privileged class and he dares you to stop him. They're shoving their sinful lifestyle down our throat. You will see them tied to groups such as Black Lives Matter, LGBT, Q, plus, however many other letters that they put behind. Liberalism, Satanism, communism, and socialism. And I think I covered all the isms, but there's probably some more isms in there. But you notice the isms are bad. They must be bad because they're all on this list. They are fully engaged militant protesters of all that is godly. Every one of these groups, Black Lives Matter, LGBTQ, liberalism, Satanism, communism, socialism, are all contrary to the Word of God. They are all violent. They are all militant. They don't care what you think. They have an agenda, and their agenda is to push through to get their way. And especially you white Christians, they are completely against you all. It's what we're facing today. The Bible's mentioned these even from the beginning of time. Satan and the demons are working overtime to defy the one true God. Also, the Gnostics will have a contrary message of salvation of Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So if you're defying God, you're defying Jesus Christ, there is no one else. That is the true God. The Gnostic Jesus brings a message of self-redemption. It's all about lifting me up and my ideas and my inspirations and things. It's completely contrary to God. Man only needs to examine his inner inspiration, as they say, to find the knowledge needed to free himself from this material body and reach God. Now, why would that be the case? Because everything that has matter from his material body, he needs to remove that from himself before he can reach a spiritual enlightenment. So everything that has to do with matter, keep that in mind. This alleged purity of heart is the exact opposite of what is stated in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Does that sound like we have all the answers and we're enlightened and that's what God wants from us, is to be enlightened with more knowledge and more lifting up ourselves? Today, Gnosticism has evolved and branched out from the exclusively spiritual into the secular and scientific. Anybody heard of the Church of Scientology? All about science. Another form of Gnosticism denies the existence of God altogether, while embracing an eternal but still flawed universe. That's the dualism. This atheistic form of Gnosticism doesn't see the material world as totally evil, but as flawed and incomplete. Remember what I was telling you about the underling God making a mistake? That's what they believe. Mankind becomes the deity, and it is his right to improve the human body how he wants to, and all the world around him is to improve with his wisdom. Christianity and Gnosticism are mutually exclusive. However, it is easy for a Gnostic mindset to slip into our own thinking if we're not careful. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit." Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So, as Christians, we're not immune to Gnosticism ourselves. They are mutually exclusive, but if we as Christians start having the mindset that somehow we're the deity, or we can become gods, as some of the groups will talk about, or that somehow we are enlightened and we're there for God. It's not God there for us, it's we're there for God. If you have that mindset, you're not following God and you're looking at yourself in a high way or an arrogant way, there's a problem there. That is something the devil is going to come and devour you if he finds somebody like that. The Gnostic is pursuing goodness, but instead of seeking to be regenerated by Christ, he grabs hold of a man-centered purpose for living. Does anybody know of a church that is all about promoting themselves? About feel good message, as long as you feel good about it, and I can talk in a soft voice, everything's great. Isn't God wonderful? I'm not even saying his name. I think you know who it is. Gnostic thought makes man wise in his own eyes. Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Proverbs 3:7 pointedly advises against that. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Gnostic thinking claims that deeper truth can be found apart from God. But Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, there's nothing wrong with having knowledge. We want to have knowledge about the Word of God. He gave us the Word of God so that we can study and become more knowledgeable. But we don't want to think that our knowledge is going to do anything for us other than, you know, help us to become more mature believers. When we start thinking we have all the answers, we have all the knowledge, then we become a fool. Instead of searching our corrupt, flawed inner selves for answers, we should instead test everything against the revealed Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 22 says, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." In the end, it is God's truth alone that can be trusted. That is sourced from God Questions. So what is Christian Gnosticism? Anyone ever heard of Christian Gnosticism? You have? Okay. There's actually no such thing as a Christian Gnosticism, because true Christianity and Gnosticism are mutually exclusive systems of belief. The principles of Gnosticism contradict what it means to be a Christian. Therefore, while some forms of Gnosticism may claim to be Christian, they are in fact decidedly non-Christian. Gnosticism was perhaps the most dangerous heresy that threatened the early church during the first 3 centuries. Gnosticism is based on 2 false premises, and here they are. First, it regards dualism regarding the spirit and matter. I told you about that earlier. So Gnostics assert that matter is inherently evil and spirit is good. As a result of this presupposition, Gnostics believe anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists only in spirit. So a material living Gnostic believes they can do anything they want here. It does not matter. They're not held to any standard. The standard is their own measure of their own mind. And that the spirit level, when they're elevated in knowledge, that's whenever they become enlightened. So that's called dualism. Secondly, Gnostics claim to possess an elevated knowledge or a higher truth known only to a certain few. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis. I know most of you in here knows that. It means to know. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical, higher plane of existence, either an angel or a higher godly being, or their own uplifted self gives them the information from their own mind and their own experience. That's what they believe is a higher truth. They see themselves as a privileged class above everyone else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God.
Would that include Mormonism?
Absolutely.
And all these, everything besides the Word of God.
Absolutely. Yes. And we will get to that. If I have enough time, we'll get there. To discredit the idea of any compatibility between Christianity and Gnosticism, one has only to compare their teachings on the main doctrines of the faith. On the matter of salvation, Gnosticism teaches that salvation is gained through the acquisition of divine knowledge, which frees one from the illusions of darkness. Although they claim to follow Jesus Christ and his original teachings, Gnostics contradict him at every turn. Now, Jesus said nothing about salvation through knowledge, but by faith in him as Savior from sin. Most of you know this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So how is a higher elevated knowledge going to save you whenever the Word of God is completely contrary to that and says, this is not from yourselves. It's not about works. It's not about you. It's not about you being able to boast. It's by grace. It was a gift that God gave to us, a gift. Furthermore, the salvation Christ offers is free and available to everyone. It's not a privileged class and is not for only specific people. It's for everyone. There is one source of truth, and that is the Bible, the inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. It is God's written revelation to mankind and is never superseded by man's thoughts, ideas, writings, or visions. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Gnostics, on the other hand, use a variety of early heretical writings they call the Gnostic Gospels, a collection of forgeries claimed to be the lost books of the Bible. Of course, they want to take Christianity and they want to take the books and kind of take the word and then put it into their philosophy. They want to actually distort it and put it back out again. Thankfully, the early church fathers were nearly unanimous in recognizing these Gnostic scrolls as fraudulent forgeries that espouse false doctrines about Jesus Christ, salvation, God, and every other crucial Christian truth. There are countless contradictions between the Gnostic Gospels and the Bible. Even the so-called Christian Gnostics quote from the Bible, but they distort the word. They try to make it a philosophy using things that sounds good from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Deuteronomy 12:32 says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor take away from it." It's talking about the Word of God. Proverbs 36, "Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." Revelation 22:18-19 says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." Does that sound like God's serious about adding to or taking away his word? The person of Jesus Christ is another area where Christianity and Gnosticism drastically differ. The Gnostics believe that Jesus' physical body wasn't real, but only seemed to be physical, and that his spirit descended upon him at his baptism, but left him just before the crucifixion. They have removed the atonement of Jesus Christ being human and think that as long as he's in a spiritual realm, they can buy that. So they remove the spiritual realm of what he did on the cross. He removed the atonement value to the cross because otherwise that would contradict them. Such views destroy not only the true humanity of Jesus, but also the atonement. For Jesus must not only have been truly God, but also truly human and physically real man, who actually suffered and died upon the cross in order to be the acceptable substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Turn in your Bible to John 20, 24. We're going to read 24 through 28. John 20, 24. Okay. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. That's the humanity of Christ. Thomas didn't believe it. He said, I won't believe it unless I can put my hand in the wounds. And when Christ showed up and he said, do it. That showed the humanity of Christ. Gnosticism is based on a mystical, intuitive, subjective, inward emotional approach to truth, which is not new at all. It is very old, going back in some form to the Garden of Eden, where Satan questioned God and the words he spoke and convinced Adam and Eve to reject them and accept a lie. He does the same thing today as he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In 1 Peter 5:8, he still calls God and the Bible into question and catches in his web those who are either naive and scripturally uninformed or those who are seeking some personal revelation to feel like they're completely unique and superior to everyone else because they have enlightenment over everyone else. Pay attention to the Apostle Paul, who said to test everything, hold on to the good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, and this we do by comparing everything to the Word of God, the only truth. All right, I was hoping we would get here. Now, Titus 1:12, we're going to go back to this, we've got just a few more minutes. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Paul refers to one of them, but not himself, regarding as a prophet. This is a man called Epimenides, and he lived 600 BC. He was one of the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, and he had written poems and things that the Apostle Paul is actually quoting some 600 years later. He's quoting these things from that many years back. In Epimenides' statement, he was a Cretan, and he was making the inference that all of Cretans are lazy gluttons and untruthful, malicious, and we do this for money. We do it. There's a contradiction that they talk about Epimenides' statement, whether his statement was actually true or false, because if he was actually speaking the truth, then not all of them are actually contradicting. He's actually speaking the truth. But I believe what he was actually saying is, we're aware that we're like this. This is how we are. Titus 1:13 says this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Paul is referring to the character known of the Cretans. Titus 1:14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth, the Jews that are still hanging on to tradition and the Gnostic believers that were teaching something that they had direct knowledge that no one else had, those are all contradictions to the Word of God. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So Paul is, in effect, repeating what the Lord had taught earlier. What comes out of a man defiles him. Not what goes into a man doesn't defile him. So the Word of God, as we learn and we get knowledge, that's not what defiles us. It's what comes out of us. The real seed of purity is the conscience. And if a man is defiled in his own conscience, then everything else follows suit in the way that he acts. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Paul realized the false teachers are subtle and every appearance of being religious. They sound religious, they look religious, they dress religious. But the things they're saying, the things that come out of their mouth is defiling their, they're contrary to God. Today, just as in the early church, there are many false teachers. We can be easily lured into listening to and being persuaded by a well-speaking, seemingly confident teacher without the proper context, dispensation, whether Greek or Hebrew interpretation, or a teacher that can discern the truth. We can buy into a lie perpetuated by Satan. False teachers misunderstood and erroneously teach some of these following things. They teach erroneously about baptism, grace, deaths, penance and repentance, salvation and sanctification, tithing. Tithing was mandatory for the Old Testament believers and functioned like an income tax. However, giving is voluntary. Believers are not under compulsion to give. You give what you want to give. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 7 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is not about giving. It's not saying you shouldn't give. But when people refer to tithe, they're talking about something that was an income tax for the Israelites. Something completely different. But this is one of those subjects that gets taught differently. Spiritual gifts of healing, speaking in tongues. God gives each and every believer at least one spiritual gift. But we have to remember that there was a period of time before the canon of Scripture was actually completed where these spiritual gifts, they didn't have a completed canon of Scripture, so these were temporary. And it says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Why did they prophesy in part? Because they had an uncompleted canon of Scripture. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. The perfect is not Jesus Christ. The perfect is talking about the Word of God. When the Word of God is complete, you have all the answers. You don't need these special gifts of speaking in tongues. You don't need the gifts of prophecy. You don't need these special revelations because the Word of God will have it contained in it, and that's all you need is the Word of God. These were used during the pre-canon period. Another false teaching regards good deeds and works, which we talk a lot about that. Now, here are a few known false teachers. We have Benny Hinn, the healer, Kenneth Copeland, Todd White, Joel and Victoria Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, Creflo Dollar, and the Popes. This is a small sample, but some of the false teachers actually teach most of everything. They teach most of everything you will agree with, but then they'll have those things that they slip into there that are just false teaching, and you have to be discerning in the Word of God to actually recognize it. So we are not to pay attention to the ear ticklers, the prosperity pimps, the self-proclaimed healers, and the ones claiming to be prophets, or to have extra insight from angels or other higher beings. Also, those who add extra scriptures to the Word of God. Mormonism and Joseph Smith. Mormons have four books: the Book of Mormon, the Bible, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrines and Covenants. According to the Latter-day Saints Church, Adam and Eve lived in Davies County, Missouri, after being driven from the Garden of Eden. Okay. Yeah. Yes, so Paul's question is, in the early church, there were Gnostics there. They were not believers if they were Gnostics. Well, there were some that were baby believers and were getting it wrong. They were not studying the Word of God, so there were Gnostics that were baby believers, and they were believing things that they were being taught erroneously. So there were unbelievers, and there were the Jews that were trying to push their tradition agenda, and then you had the Gnosticists, and those Gnosticists were teaching something that was contradictory to the Word of God. We're pretty much out of time here. I'm past time, but I'll just zoom through here so you can see. Another one's the Book of Urantia, where they're said to have been given word by angelic beings. This is satanic. The Church of Scientology, based on science. The Catholic Church adds seven books in the Catholic Bible, and there are the books. You can go to the notes if we didn't get a chance to get there tonight, so you can go to the notes and you can read this for yourself. These were considered secondary things. And then we're just covering here what we do believe. And I just want to say this in summary, to pay attention to where you get your truths, because your eternal life is on the line based off of the knowledge that you take in. So be discerning. Get the truths from the Bible. And if there's something that you're not understanding, you need to actually ask a pastor teacher that knows, or you need to go to the Word of God and study the Word of God to actually get the truths, because they're all in the Word of God. Okay? So I know we're about 5 minutes past, so I'll go ahead and close here. So if you'll bow your head, we'll go ahead and close. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we explore your word, Father, it's not about these people or these churches necessarily, but about the truths that's being spoken or not being spoken from these people. Father, it's your word that dictates the truth. We know that you are the word. We know that your truth comes from the Bible. We know that everything that we need, you provided for us. And we know when there's contradictions and there's false teachers, that we have to be extra discerning, and we have to be in the Word of God to actually learn so that we don't get deceived by these false premises and false teachings. So Father, as we continue to learn, we pray for those that have been just fallen into one of these groups without the understanding that these groups can be so evil and they can be so wrong according to you. We pray for these people, not because we don't like these people, but because they need the truth. And we will speak the truth, whether it steps on their toes or not. It's not personal. It's the Word of God, and it will always be spoken in truth. So, Father, we thank you for the word tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
No bump and run off. I need to fill out the paper.
I'll fill out.
That's what this time is for. You can just.